good morning and Merry Christmas. That's only 10 days away now. A week from Wednesday, I guess. And we are continuing our study of Spiritual Power of Truth by Joel Goldsmith. We were on Chapter 11, Joint Heir. And again, I remind you that this entire book is about consciousness. And this chapter is about consciousness. Consciousness is conscious awareness. Your conscious awareness of your oneness with God is everything. And this chapter is going to remind you to dwell in that within you. So, joint heir. There is nothing quite as practical as the spiritual or mystical life. Although the world has not yet completely awakened to this truth. And then he says, I don't mind telling you that I live with the contemplative life, that's his book, morning, noon, and night. And sometimes I get up in the middle of the night to be sure that I haven't overlooked something in it. Now, with that as a hint, maybe we'll take that up for a study, the contemplative life, if I can find the book somewhere on my shelf. And so he says, in the experience of students in their own business or professional lives, we have discovered and proven that there is nothing as practical as this spiritual life. Our work is based, first of all, on the unfoldment given to me that God constitutes our individual being. Our work is based on the unfoldment given to Joel that God constitutes our individual being. God is the life of us. God is the mind of us. God is the soul of us. And eventually we discover that even our body is the temple of God. In the unfolding of this, there came a revelation. The word consciousness contains the entire secret of life. The word consciousness. Certainly, it contains the secret of life as we live it in the infinite way. So now he has said, the word consciousness is the most important word in the infinite way. And he has said, consciousness, that word contains the entire secret of life. So consciousness is the whole thing, isn't it? It is that which we should be seeking, consciousness. Consciousness, of course, is within, and he's going to stress that point over and over. Because the kingdom of God, which is the realm of God, where is God? Within, in consciousness. Life is God, and therefore there can only be one way. Consciousness is that way. And he has consciousness, is that way, consciousness in italics. In order to understand life, and in order to understand the spiritual way of life, it is first necessary to understand that the very nature of God is consciousness, and therefore the very nature of man is that same consciousness. I and the Father are one. So this very consciousness that is God is the consciousness that is you. I don't know if you can get a feel for consciousness. When I take it within and I utter to myself, consciousness, I feel omnipresence. I get a feeling of consciousness, omnipresence. That very consciousness, which I am just barely touching, that consciousness is the I that I am. That consciousness is the I that is you. That consciousness is the I that is God. You take I and your first name. I, Bill. I, Joel. I, Mary. I, Susan. We are dealing with identity. What we mean when we say, I, Joel, I, Mary. Now, very often we look in the mirror and we say, I don't look good today. I don't look well today. Or I do look well today. And there we make a mistake. Because we cannot see ourselves in the mirror. What we see is our body, but not ourself. And so, for you to say, I do look good today, or I don't look well today, would mean that you can see through the body into your invisible consciousness, and you're saying that that doesn't look well today. Our self is looking out through the eyes at the body. And we cannot see ourselves. We cannot see I, Joel, I, Bill, I, Laura. We cannot see. All that we can see is Joel's body, Bill's body, Mary's body. However, the self of you, which is looking out through the eyes, is something quite different from your body. When you say I, you are not merely referring to 5 feet or 6 feet something, so many pounds. You are speaking of something that involves integrity, loyalty, fidelity, love, joy, life, character, and none of this is apparent in the body. All of it is embodied in that part of you and me, which we call I. I embody certain qualities, certain quantities, certain characteristics, and on the human level, this I that I am is limited, finite. It is limited in education, limited in finances, limited in scope of experience. It is probably limited in integrity, loyalty, and fidelity. And the reason it is limited is that this human sense of I is being influenced by family life, by environment, education or lack of education, religion or lack of religion. All of the handicaps of human experience focus themselves in that human sense of I. And they limit us. Eventually we say, how could I make good? How could I make good? I was limited in environment. I was limited in education. I was limited in finances. As long as we think of ourselves from the human standpoint, we're thinking of ourselves from a standpoint of limitation, which governs us, controls us, and influences us. Now, let us change the picture and go back to the teaching of the Master. I and my Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me, for I and the Father are one. At first, this is difficult to believe. It is for this reason that many generations of people have found it easy to accept the fact, as they were mistakenly taught, that only Jesus was one with the Father, that he was the exception to the rule. This is in spite of the fact that centuries before, Jesus, Moses, had also declared, I am that I am. The Master himself declared before Abraham was, I am. Now, as you begin to identify yourself with the teaching of the Master, you will begin to see that the word I has a far greater meaning. Even when you say, I Joel, or I Bill, or I Mary, you will see that it has a far greater significance than you had believed. Because if I and the Father are one, we can begin to understand biblical passages like, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine, or joint heir with Christ in God. Here, really, is a specific teaching of the spiritual way of life. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Why? When you discover the nature of the kingdom of God, you will know to what you are joint heir. You will know what the heavenly riches are that you inherit by virtue of divine sonship. Without knowing the nature of the kingdom of God, how can you know what it is that you have inherited? So, seek ye the kingdom of God means seek ye the realm of God. Seek ye spiritual consciousness. Consciousness is the key. The kingdom of God is not made up of money or food or clothing or housing. The kingdom of God is purely spiritual. There is no way to demonstrate money or houses or automobiles through the kingdom of God. The only thing possible to demonstrate is that of which the kingdom of God is composed. Then, of course, it becomes necessary to learn what the kingdom of God is, to which I am joint heir. God is spirit, and there you have it. The kingdom of God is made up of spirit. Now, years ago, I began to see spirit is a name that they gave consciousness, because they didn't have that word, I guess. So they called it spirit. And also, this was all written and dictated and printed in the King James Version. And King James was somewhat with the religion of that time, so it's all kind of bogged down in religion. And they liked the word spirit. It kept it mysterious, something that the lay people could not contact. It required a pope or a bishop or a priest, somebody to act as a middleman between you and spirit. And of course, bring your sacrifices and your donations and fill our coffers, and then we can contact God for you. I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but once you understand spirit means consciousness, then you begin to see things a little differently. Not by might, nor by power, but by my consciousness. You see? So God is spirit. God is consciousness. No one doubts this. Even those who have tried to make physical or mental images of God agree God is spirit and the images are simply symbols. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and all that goes to make up the kingdom of God is spiritual or spirit or consciousness. Then all that we are heir to is that which is embodied in spirit and composed or formed of spirit. As you search the scriptures, remember it takes a measure of spiritual discernment even to find in scripture what you are looking for, because the things of God must be spiritually discerned. Now let's look at this. He says, or John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in infinite consciousness on the Lord's day. The Spirit of God is the consciousness of God, but it's also the consciousness of you. The Master says that once you realize the nature of the kingdom of God as wisdom, these things are added unto you, even those things that go to make up your life, homes, food, clothing, and so on. These are all added. Now, if omniscience, all wisdom, is the nature of God, then remember this. All wisdom is the nature of man, for I and the Father are one. And all that the Father hath is mine. Therefore, all of the wisdom that we understand to be the nature and character of God is also the nature and character of man. See, I and the Father are one, and all that the Father is, I am. How can you demonstrate this? There's only one way. Within your own being is the source, the fount of all that God is and all that God has, or the consciousness of all that God is. The kingdom of God, the allness of God, the consciousness of God is within you. Therefore, to draw forth God's wisdom, it's necessary to go within yourself. No other place. It is within yourself. Whatever else must be needed in the form of books, teachers, or teachings will be added to you, but the wisdom itself must come from within you. Which is why 170 of us can go to a class, a seminar with Herb or Joel or Mary, and we can all get something different out of it, because we are bringing the wisdom of our consciousness, which knows what we need to see next. Regardless of what is necessary in your experience, there's only one place to look for it, and that is within the kingdom of God, which is within you. That is within the consciousness of God, which is within you. Now you understand why meditation is the major function of the message of the infinite way. Without meditation, how can you go to this inner realm within you and bring forth that which you have inherited, that which has been given to you by the grace of God? Where else will you find it if not within the kingdom of God? Where else will you find it but within you, since the kingdom of God is within you? This all makes me, it reminds me that consciousness within me, conscious awareness, is the movement of the Holy Spirit, or the movement of holy consciousness that I feel in meditation. Joel says, long before the days of Jesus Christ, the Buddha had introduced deep meditation into the Oriental world, or into the world of India, and revealed that the Buddha mind, which means the enlightened mind, the Christ mind, is the source of all good. Therefore, it is necessary, even in Buddhism, to go within and meditate, and draw forth from within that which is embraced in the kingdom of God. Whether it is the nature of wisdom, of guidance, or direction that we would seek, we must seek it in the kingdom of God within ourselves, because the kingdom of God is within. What makes this so is the fact that the mind of God, or the consciousness of God, is the consciousness of man. I and my Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, are the same. That would be a good meditation. Who is God the Son? Am I God the Son? Who is God the Son? Where is God the Son? Okay, I'm getting off again on a tangent. In the same way that there has sprung up over the centuries a sense of separation from God, people have gotten into the habit of lifting their eyes up to heaven as if God were up there. Others have taken to making pilgrimages to Mecca, to the Temple of Jerusalem, and to other places of religious worship. They are hoping to find God in one of these religious places, despite the Master's revelation that the kingdom of God is not in a holy city, or even in a holy temple, but within you. Now, I love this little story he tells, because it's beautiful. And he says, this reminds me of Rabba, the very wonderful mystic girl of Islam, who joined such a trek to Mecca, because this was the holy city where one experienced God. She went along with a large crowd of people across water, up mountains, through valleys to reach Mecca. However, as they reached the outskirts of the city and the throng pushed forward to get into its center, the girl hung back. When all of a sudden a realization came to her, she cried out, O God, forgive me that I have made this journey to Mecca to find you, who so long ago found me. Yes, that's, I could say that exact thing. Down through the centuries, we have brought upon ourselves a sense of separation from God because we have not accepted the revelation of the great mystics that this kingdom of God is within us. It is not only the Buddhist mystics and not only the Christian mystics, but also the Hebrew mystics who revealed that if I mount up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art there. Why? It is because we are indivisible and inseparable, for I and the Father are one. Then we come to that great revelation in the word omnipresence. When you think of omnipresence, you naturally think of God as all presence. Somehow or other, leaving yourself out. However, omnipresence, because I and the Father are one, means that I also am omnipresence. God is the very omnipresence of the I that I am. Now, who is omnipresence? God is. If God is omnipresence, and I also am omnipresence, I am God. Now, don't go out of here telling people that I said I was God. I didn't. I said I am God. That I am within. I am constituted of the omnipresence of God because I am inseparable and indivisible from God. I and my Father are one. Therefore, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground because of omnipresence. Always remember that the omnipresence of God means omnipresence where I am, for I and the Father are one. And this makes us inseparable, indivisible. Yes. I and the Father are one. I speaking and the Father are one. I thinking and the Father are one. Now we come to omnipotence, all power. Do you know that each and every one of us agrees that God is omnipotence, all power? However, how many of us have thought that the omnipotence of God is also here, where I am, and embodied in the I that I am? This I that I am declaring is partaking of omnipotence. I do not have to go somewhere for omnipotence nor do I have to draw omnipotence to me. Rather, I must know the truth that I and the Father are one, and that therefore the omnipotence of God is the omnipotence embodied in my individual being. As a matter of fact, we must never forget that one of the most vital passages given us by the Master is the one in which he says, "Call no man on earth your father, for one is your Father, God." Can you accept that literally? Can you accept that God is my Father as well as the Father of Jesus? Can you accept the fact that God is my Father as well as your Father? Can you accept the fact that God is the Father of the Hebrew, the Christian, the Buddhist, the Occidental, the Oriental, the white, the black, the brown, the yellow, the red? Can you accept this? Because until you do, you cannot make the spiritual life practical. Until you discover that we are brothers and sisters, there will always be someone outside the family of God or the household of God. You discover on the spiritual path that it is impossible to be dishonest. This is not because you or I may be inherently honest, but because we have discovered that we are all of the same household, the same family, and therefore we cannot cheat each other. This is regardless of who the other may be. You will also discover that on the spiritual path, you cannot take up arms against your brother, regardless of how noble the cause may claim to be, because we are of one household, one family, one being. I was thinking of that this morning when I looked at the news, and there was a part on there about Trump inviting the head of China to his inauguration. And they had a big picture of the Chinese dictator. I can't say his name, so I won't try. XI, let's say that. And I looked at that picture and I thought the same thing. His ancestors, all the Buddhists that really lived by the principles, are some of my greatest teachers. Therefore, he is in my family. We are of the same family. One life, one being. We have but one Father, the Creator of us all. Now, if you study the passages that come before that statement, you will discover that Christ says, "When I was in prison, ye visited me. When I was sick, ye comforted me. When I was naked, ye clothed me. When I was hungry, ye fed me." Now, of course, you know that Jesus was never any one of those things. And so the disciples said to him, "When saw we thee in prison? When saw we thee sick? When saw we thee naked or hungered?" He then answered them, "Inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me." In other words, the self of man in prison, the self of the poverty-stricken man or woman in hunger or nakedness, the identity of the sick man or woman, that was me. That was my selfhood appearing as the sick, the sinning, the dying, and the poor. Reading it in Scripture may not clarify that for you unless this spiritual discernment comes with it, so that you really can see that there is only one I, one ego, one selfhood, and this is God. That selfhood which is God is that selfhood which is you. The selfhood of me, regardless of who you may be or what your status may be at any given moment. You may be a person in sin or in poverty, in disease at this particular moment. Nevertheless, the identity of you is the same selfhood that is the identity of the Master. Think of that. The identity of Christ Jesus is the identity of you. Therefore, what we do of good to one another, we are doing unto the Christ. What we do of evil to one another, we are doing unto the Christ, because the Christ, or Son of God, is the selfhood of you and of me. Now, the practical nature of this work becomes apparent when you actually discover that you cannot give away your money. If you know the secret. On a recent trip to London, my wife and I were watching television one night, and a reporter was interviewing a Scottish lord who had just given away his second £1 million. And the reporter asked, "Sir, when you give away these £1 million, don't you feel afterwards that something is missing? You have lost something or are without something?" This gentleman laughed, really laughed out loud, and responded, "No, there is a mystery about it. I don't know the answer, but what has happened is that as fast as I give it away, it comes right back." It has happened that a lot of people, out of generosity of the heart, that's an emotion now, have given away everything they had and then found themselves impoverished, depleted. However, that was because they really believed that what they gave away was theirs. And they believed that they were giving it away. Yet neither one of these things was true. First of all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is no such thing as personal possession. Of course, many have not discovered that yet. But you have it to look forward to, because the day is coming when you will check your possessions at a probate court. And then you will learn that they really weren't yours at all. No, we really have nothing of ourselves. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of us. I don't have a problem with it now, because I realized a long, long, long time ago that God is supply. Not my supply, not Bill's supply, and yet Bill gets to enjoy it. My recognition that God is supply keeps it flowing. And so an act of consciousness, or an act in consciousness, keeps it flowing. That was first of all. Secondly, there is none of us quite so good, so noble, or so generous as to give away millions of dollars. If and when we do, you can be assured of this. God is operating in our consciousness. And it is God doing it through us. We must readily realize that our benevolence, whatever its degree, at the present moment, is not because you or I are so good or generous or benevolent, but that God is good, and that God is expressing that good through us. The Master recognized this in his statement, "Why callest thou me good? There is but one good, the Father in heaven." So it is that we must first of all recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And let's not call me good, but let us recognize that the Father is working through me. This opens you to the entire subject I have been addressing, that wisdom is God. God is omniscience, but the omniscience that is God is also my individual wisdom. God's omniscience is my wisdom. When I turn within and recognize God's omniscience here where I am, it is also that God's omnipotence, God's power, is the power expressing in and through me, for there is but one power as well as omnipresence. So now we come to the word love. It is impossible in any true sense for us to love. All that may be called human love is some form of selfishness, some degree of selfishness. There is no human love that is divine. Scripture says, "For love is of God." God is love. All right. So when I say, "I really love these fajitas," or "I really love this bacon cheeseburger," or "I really love this pepperoni pizza," that's not love at all. How about if I say, "I really love her, and she loves me"? Is that divine? Is that God love? I don't think so. But what about that thing within that makes me spontaneously respond if I see that a person's about to step wrong on the stairs and I rush over and catch them before they fall? Is that not God's love working through me? Well, what about if I know that she's had a really hard day, so I cook dinner, I clean up, and do all of that for her? That's love, isn't it? Yes, I believe it is. I believe that's God's love working through me. And it flows the other way, too. I learned how to accept that. All right. When we stop loving and let God love through us, you will discover that we do not merely provide for our children's education, but we are helping to provide for that education of some of our neighbor's children. We do not merely provide for our family. Automatically, when we recognize that God is love, that I am not loving, but that God is, the love of God is permitted to flow through me, we will soon discover that we cannot give all our income to our own family. This recognition will not permit us to do it. It compels us to provide for some of those families who at present cannot provide for themselves. So you discover this in the realization that I and the Father are one, that the place whereon I stand is holy ground, for it is the mind of God that is functioning as my mind, the life of God that is functioning as my life, the power of God that is functioning as my power, the presence of God that is functioning as me, and the love of God that is flowing through me. You will discover how practical all this is, because you will have discovered the secret of supply. And that's what we were talking about earlier. Once you have discovered, by practice, that in your meditation you're able to lean back and rest on this sea of consciousness, and you discover that its life is beating your heart, its mind is inspiring you with inspiration, with in spirit, with consciousness. And then you discover its love is flowing through you. You discover that all that the Father is, I am. And this I brings you all that the Father has. And so omnipresence is not everywhere out there. It's everywhere out there right here. Right here, in the midst of me, is infinite divine consciousness. Consciousness is spirit. Spirit is what I am. So the Father's infinite divine consciousness is my divine consciousness, for I and the Father are one. One, one presence, one life, one mind, one being, one power, one love. And I, in the midst of me, am that. Supply is not that which comes to us. Supply is that which flows out through us and from us, because the kingdom of God is within us. The realm of God, God consciousness is within you. Therefore, in meditation, as you turn within to the kingdom of God, to the consciousness that is within you, and let it flow, you will discover that intelligence is flowing, that love is flowing, that wisdom is flowing, that beauty is flowing, that harmony is flowing, that rhythm and color is flowing, that grace is flowing. All of this is flowing, and as it flows out from you, so does the bread that you cast upon the water flow back to you. So now, if we go to the name of the chapter, joint heir. What are you joint heir of? Well, everything that we've just discussed. It's funny, really. When I was a child, I was taught that I was a child, but that I had intelligence and I could study certain subjects and become proficient in them. Then I could go out, go to work somewhere, applying the principles I'd learned in school. I was taught that I wasn't yet mature enough to know how to love someone. I was taught that I needed to go through the experience of heartbreak, that first breakup, before I could learn to love. And later, as I read into the books on psychology, I learned that sometimes I could experience a selfless love. Like dashing out into the street and throwing someone aside of the oncoming car, and then the car hits you. Definitely selfless. All right. By the way, if I was directed that way, I would do it. No doubt about it. Now, my mother told me, when you go out into the world, you will discover no one really cares about you except your family. I grew up. I began to live. I moved across the United States, several different places. And I found out there are dozens and dozens, if not thousands, of people that care about me. And my family has scattered to the winds. And so I don't think that little nugget that was supposed to be wisdom was really wisdom at all. It was perhaps a folk story. All right, so I have discovered the truth. When Jules says that we are self-sufficient, capital S, he means it. He means it. The self of you is the self of God. Or the self of God is the self of you. I don't mean this little personality with a body. I mean the you that you touch deep in your meditation when you lean back and feel the movement of spirit upon the face of the deep. You feel the inner movement of consciousness. It flows into your awareness. Ah, thank you, Father. I am. Now, that consciousness flowing through you, that is the living God. The living God is within you. And it knows your needs before you do. And it is its good pleasure, this living God, to give you this kingdom, this realm of consciousness. All that God has, all that God has, all is thine. You know, in order to start supply flowing, you are told you have to pour. Even if you pour a penny, a nickel, a pence, or perhaps a shilling, perhaps $100, perhaps many rubles. But you pour out. And as the Scottish Lord said, when you know it's God's possession that you're pouring out, as fast as you give it away, it comes back. And as is said over here in some Christian churches, it's impossible to outgive God. So that is how you begin the flow of supply, by releasing it. What about love? Years ago, I discovered that by pouring out love, not telling anybody I was doing so, but asking 100 times a day, Father, how may I best be of service? And then if I got the nudge to go open the door for that lady, I did it. Whatever was prompted, I did. And so that was pouring out service and love without asking or wanting anything in return. And I ended up falling in love with the presence of God because God's love was flowing to me from everywhere. And I saw it. I felt it. And so by giving out love, pouring out love, it came back, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. Well, that's supply and that's love. What about life? Can you think of ways that you can pour out life? Because the principle is always the same. If you pour something out, it comes back, heaped up, pressed down, and running over. I would like to ask you to go within and ask, how can I pour out life? And if you feel so inclined, write me an email and tell me what is revealed. Well, we've come to the end of our hour. Joint heir. Have you ever inherited anything out here legally? You go see the judge, and the judge says you've been given this or that, or the lawyer says it. And you go home with a $10,000 check, or a $100,000 check, or $10 million check. It's now yours. It flows right into your bank account. Well, it's the same with this. Your inheritance is all that God has. So this infinite divine love, this omniscience, all wisdom, this power, omnipotence, this presence, omnipresence, all of this is yours. And when you sit before the consciousness and feel its movement, all of this becomes your inheritance. And you are joint heir with everybody else that's doing this, including Jesus Christ, Gautama the Buddha, Moses, Isaiah, John. You are inheriting God consciousness, and it flows into you and through you and becomes your living experience. The living God becomes your living experience. Well, let us this week turn within to the kingdom of God, the realm of the Father, the God consciousness within, and let it flow to whomsoever it will. Make that your principle this week, and I know that you will find blessings, many blessings. Thank you.